together. You guys have slept since then. We were talking about Joel chapter 2. I don't even remember how the question came up. And we were talking about the day of the Lord. And I drew some stuff. And it was a good discussion. And I told you we could come back and address some of the events. And what I noticed, there's so much that I was thinking about that I know some of you missed a really important piece. So I'm going to go back and redress it so that everyone knows the importance. Because we were talking specifically about the coming of Christ and the prophecy in the Old Testament from Joel chapter 2 and dealing with his second coming. But what we didn't get into was what God is doing with the church and what happens in the tribulation. And there's so much I could say, and I don't want to bog you down with it, so I want to just try to make it as simple as possible. And I'm going to draw something up and erase it, because somebody asked me this question. And if one person asked me, then usually someone else is thinking about it. And they just asked me about, you know, human history. So real quick, like, I'm going to give you, the Bible works on cycles of seven. There's seven, which is God's number of completion, and it works on a cycle of weeks. You'll hear us talk about Daniel's 70th week, which we were talking about last week. Actually, last week we were in Bible conference, so it was the week before, which, by the way, wasn't that awesome? I hope you guys are getting those Bibles out where they need to go. So this term week isn't just a seven-day week. So in Genesis 1, you did have literally it's a seven-day week. And then in the Pentateuch, so that would be, you know, Exodus, the Leviticus, you know, it talks about a feast cycle. So there were 7 month weeks, and I'm not going to get into this too much. There were 7 year weeks. And then God actually worked a holiday, I'll call it a holiday, a celebration feast called Jubilee, a whole year, on the 50th. So you did 49 weeks of years, and on the 50th year, so 49 years would go by in 7 cycles continually, and then on the 50th year, you'd have what's called Jubilee. And at Jubilee, they reset all the economy. And actually, every 7 years they reset the economy. And then in the 50th year, it was even more significant. So it had an economic impact. It had religious significance. And so God just worked in the Old Testament and really all through the Bible prior to even the law of Moses. He worked on that seven-day cycle. And so we learn in 2 Peter chapter 3, and I'm going to read the passage, which is quoting from the Old Testament. This is not something new that Peter came up with. In 2 Peter chapter 3, in verse 8, and I'll say this, 2 Peter chapter 3 is dealing, again, with the coming of Christ. And so in verse 8, he says, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day." And you can find other references in Psalms 90 and verse 4, Psalms 90, 10, Psalm chapter 90 about that. So a 1,000-year day, somebody was asking me, what's the significance of that 1,000-year day? So I drew this up for him 2 weeks ago. How many of you are here 2 weeks ago? Just kind of, most of you? Looks like most of you. If you took history, okay, you go eternity past to eternity future. This came up years ago when I was teaching D2. I think Gayla Morford was asking, well, Brian, how do you know this? How do we really know all of this? Well, because, well, we just do. No, not just because we just do. There's actually, when you read the Bible, it's perfect. It makes perfectly good sense. God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was out form and void, and darkness upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. 7 day creation, literal 7 day creation starts. And Genesis 1:1 through 1:2, right here. Back here is eternity past. What happened in eternity past? Well, the angels already existed, right? God, obviously God was here in the past. There was the triune Godhead was together. There was the angels. Okay? And then I would also say the worlds. It's a whole other Bible study we're not going to get into tonight. But we also know somewhere Lucifer fell, which I believe the best place to put his falls between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. And then the clock starts, and we've got time going forward. Now, it's interesting. If we do this in 1,000-year cycles, or not cycles, but days, 1, 2, 3... And what I'm doing here, I'm zooming out, and then we're going to zoom in. It's like when you're on your Google Maps, right? So you say, that's the United States. Now this is Missouri. Now this is Kansas City. This is Cass County, right? So I'm just stepping way back. So there's a lot I want to say about this, but I'm not going to take too much time. So just for you younger folks that go into college and high school, I won't get into that right now. That's a whole other Bible study. Maybe we can talk about it later. All right, so let's just stick with this. The 7,000 years from Genesis, from the creation, in seven literal days, God established the earth and everything that we're accustomed to. Every 2,000 years is a judgment. What was the judgment here in Genesis 6? Anybody know? Right. And that's approximation. I'm not saying right at 2,000. So you had the flood of Noah. So there's a flood that comes in Genesis 6. So that would be 2 days. And then another couple thousand years go by. What happens here? Right? The cross of Christ. The wrath of God pours out upon the Lord Jesus Christ. For whose sin? Thank you. Oh. All right. So the wrath of God is poured out upon the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's another. You can see that. The cross, right? So God judges his own son for the sins of the world. And then approximately 2,000 years go by. And here we come. With this, what we were talking about 2 weeks ago, which is the second coming. But that is not to be confused with the rapture of the church. And I talked about it, but we didn't really lay it out because we ran out of time. So I want to take some time with that. And then the last 1,000 years is Jesus ruling and reigning on the earth. Now the 12 apostles, we talked about this Sunday night, they are the ones who administrate the kingdom for the Lord Jesus out of Jerusalem for 1,000 years. And at the end of that 1,000 years, Satan is loose for a season. Satan is bound. He's loose for a season, a very short season. Revelation chapter 21, or Revelation chapter 20 speaks to it. Then he and all those that would follow him are judged. And then we go on into eternity future. Satan, death and hell are cast into the lake of fire for all of eternity, and then we move on forward, and sin has been dealt with. And so each way along the way, and I'm not going to teach on this tonight, but God is doing something different in showing how men respond. And it doesn't necessarily line up with these days, but there's 7,000 years of human history. And if you were to put a mark on it, we're right here. I mean, we're close to the end here of where this age is rolling up, and Jesus is going to return, catch away his church. There'll be a 7-year tribulation period, and then the Lord Jesus will literally return physically and set up his kingdom on this earth for 1,000 years. And so I want to lay that out for you a little bit more tonight and give you some more details to that seven-year period. Because as we left a couple weeks ago, I could tell some of you were, you kind of got the whole timeline down, but you were kind of now needing to focus on how's this going to relate to us right now in the church and getting taken out. Daniel's 70th week, as we were talking about, then the literal physical second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. What's the distinction between what we call the rapture, the catching away of the church, and the second coming, where Jesus, his second advent, where he returns and establishes himself as the ruler of the earth, Israel being the key nation, and all the Gentile nations of the world coming to him, or coming to them, just as it's prophesied in Zechariah and other places in the Old Testament. All right, let me pause right there. How many, just show me hands, how many of that is new to you? Let me just kind of see that. Let's do this. How many of you say, I know that, Brian? I've seen that a million times. I know that. So we're 50-50, all right? So I don't want you to get too hung up on all that, but that's just a good, simple week of millennia. So that's why in the Bible, in the book of Revelation, we literally know it's 1,000 years. I mean, there's no question about how long it is. It is 1,000 years. There's no ambiguity, okay? Jesus reigns and rules for a thousand years. And so time plays out. Now, what is the theme of the Bible? I'm going somewhere with this. The kingdom, right? It is the kingdom. And a lot of times we focus on the cross, but the cross is really important to us in this age that we call the church age, okay? Because this is a time that's unique where we simply believe on what Jesus Christ has already done on the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection, and guess what? We're saved. That's what the Bible teaches very clearly. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so we understand that our faith is in Christ. It's actually the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ that saves us, not our faith, it's his faith. So we put our faith in his faith because he is the one who endured the shame, he suffered the cross, and he had the power to resurrect again on the third day because he truly is who he said he was. He's God manifest in the flesh, and he rose again on the third day. So all of our hope is in him, and we are saved. We are set apart. It's a unique time in history. This, if you were here a couple weeks ago, is one of those mountain peaks. I was telling you, as we look from the Old Testament, in like Joel chapter 2, this age, the church age, would be somewhat like a valley in the mountain peaks of prophecy. So if you were in the Old Testament, and you were looking forward to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, all the way up to the time of Jesus, up to the cross, Peter and the apostles, Acts chapter 1, turn to Acts chapter 1, just to confirm what we're talking about. Acts chapter 1, and if you've never seen this, it's something to really take note of. This is after the resurrection, after Jesus has spent 40 days with his disciples in his resurrected state. All right, he's going to ascend up, and it's important what we see in the book of Acts. Acts is a transitional book from the time of the time when Jesus ministered, when the kingdom of God in heaven were at hand, that he was offering the kingdom to Israel. They will finally, as nationally, even though they rejected him and crucified him, he still offers it up until Acts chapter 6 and 7 to Israel. Finally, Acts chapter 7, officially, the Sanhedrin rejects him. Part of that is Paul himself, the Apostle Paul, who was at that time Saul. And so when they look at prophecy, they see the second coming, but they don't see the church. And you can even see the apostles themselves. Look at this. He says in verse 1, I'll just read all this. For the former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, this is a principality and power, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, Luke's writing here, until the day in which he was taken up, after that through the Holy Ghost he had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Again, I'm not going to get into the distinction tonight between the kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven. That'd be another study for another night. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, But wait for the promise of the Father, which saith, ye have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And he's talking about Pentecost. We spoke of that a couple weeks ago, when the Holy Spirit of God descended on the church, and the church was empowered with the Spirit. When they, therefore, were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to who? Israel. Israel. And look at what he says to them. He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and in the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which was taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. Then returned they into Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. Okay, so Jesus now back here, he ascends up in a cloud, right? And he goes to heaven. And now we know, the Apostle Paul tells us that he sits at the right hand of the Father. That's where he's sitting. You see him standing in Acts chapter 7 as Stephen looks up, and then you don't see him again standing. He's sitting until he returns to catch away his church. And so for 2,000 years, Jesus has been in heaven. There's coming a day soon where he's going to appear in the clouds, and he's going to catch away his church. Okay, and the saints will be caught in the air. You can't even see that. It's so small. So I'm going to erase this, and I'm going to make another chart. Okay, so you got the whole enchilada. Now I'm going to zoom in on this area right here. We're going to zoom in on this and have a closer look at it. Okay, so we can have a little bit better understanding of what's going to be happening at this time. Because Jesus, those apostles were like, man, when are you going to restore this kingdom to Israel? Because we've seen all those prophecies in the Old Testament. We understand what it is that we're supposed to do. And he'd already promised his disciples. If you were here on Sunday night, we talked about that, right? He gave them stewardship. In every dispensation, there's a failure. And that's why Jesus, even though he rules and reigns, the stewards are the apostles. And at the end, of course, of the millennium, the devil is loose for a season. And what that shows us is that even when there's perfect conditions, humanity will still rebel against God. And so you can't blame the devil for that. That's just our sinful nature. We'll get into that later. Okay, maybe. All right, so now we've zoomed up. We've got, I'm going to call this this current age. Current church age. I need Jeff, he's an artiste. He would do better at this than myself. But there is, now you can see the big cloud. And you see Jesus. Okay, he's the primary figure here. Forgive my drawing. And he's coming back with the saints. Okay, and so they're all coming back with Jesus. That's a horrible drawing, but you get the picture, right? So all these saints are coming back with Jesus, and they look like stick figures. So... anyway, so he comes back in the clouds with the saints. We'll look at that in a moment. The church is caught up to meet him. That's what we call the rapture. And either at that time or shortly thereafter, what we call Daniel's 70th week, you'll hear us refer to this all the time, 70th week, it commences. And this is a week. How long is a week? Seven, right? A week is seven. 7 days or 7 years? Right, 7 years. We get that from Daniel chapter 9. So Daniel, we get this from Daniel 9, 27. This is a week of years. So it's 7 years. This is called a time, what we call, also, you'll hear us call this the tribulation. Period. Now, this is not hidden in the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, it's revealed to Daniel in the Old Testament. So the Valley of Prophecy, when those prophets looked, they missed the church age. They skipped right over a couple thousand years of what God was doing with the bride of Christ. And then they see what's going to come into the, in the coming tribulation period, which is quickly coming upon us. And Jesus had something to say about that because they were interested. The apostles were interested. What's going to happen, right? They would be, turn to Matthew 24. Notice this. You notice where they were in Acts chapter 1. Where were they in Acts chapter 1? The mount called Olivet. There's another term for that. We call the Mount of Olives. Now go to Matthew chapter 24. In Jesus' ministry, he was talking to his disciples about this time. And Matthew chapter 24 and verse 3. Look at this. It says, "And as he sat upon the Mount of what? Olives, the disciples came up to him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said to them, Take heed that no man deceive you." All right? So this period is going to be broken down into 3.5 years. And in the middle, I like to draw a little throne here because Antichrist goes in and makes himself God. We call this the abomination. Well, the Bible calls it of desolation, or a derivative. This is when the Antichrist comes in and makes himself God, and on the Temple Mount. So we'll talk about that in a minute. Then after that, there's 3.5 years, approximately in the midpoint there is when that's going to happen. And in Revelation, we have the seals, the trumpets, and the vials, the personages and the vials. And I'm not going to get into that tonight because that'll confuse you. I'm going to try to do it a little simpler tonight. We have a lot of detail. We have a lot of detail in the book of Revelation on what's going to happen in this time period. We have all kinds of information. All right, for tonight, I'm just trying to give you an overview so we can kind of get our head around it. at the end of this time period, there's some things that will be going on in heaven, okay? Because it's not just about us getting caught up, right? While the earth is being judged down here, guess what we are doing? 2 Corinthians 5:10. That's right, judgment seat of Christ. We got our own judgment going on. So we'll all stand, right? We'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we will give an account for the things done in the body, whether they be good or bad. And so we'll give judgment bar for other people, because it's like we're going to give account for what was done in the body, whether it be good or bad. So all the saints in the church age are going to be caught up. We're going to be going through our own judgment. And then at the end, Revelation chapter 19, before we return, we're going to have a big old banquet table. And we're all going to be sitting around having a feast. And then we get ready to return on white horses. And literally, that's the Mount of Olives of all mounts. Jesus will return, and to this earth and set up his millennial reign, which is 1,000 years. Okay? You guys tracking with me so far? All right, so I'm going to get into some scripture. I told you last time we got together, I wanted to compare some things to kind of break this down for you. So, we call this, from Matthew 24, this is called the beginning of sorrows. I'm going to abbreviate this, of sorrows. And then these are Jesus' words, not mine. This is the Great Tribulation. Okay, let me pause. How many have kind of heard all this before, seen it, know about it? Okay, so some of you haven't. All right, good. So we're going somewhere. All right, now, before I move on this, I want to just kind of give you some information that you need to understand about this event right here. Okay, we're going to do a quick Bible study because, and then we're going to go back to Matthew 24. Some people get these two confused. They get this, rapture of the church, catching away. I tell you, I went home from a Bible study like this one time, and they were talking the rapture. So I go home, get out my concordance, and guess what I did not find in my concordance? I didn't find the word rapture. And I'm like, oh no, I'm in a cult, all right? I did. I thought, uh-oh, something has gone wrong. So I don't want you to think like that. First of all, biblically, you might not find the word rapture, which is actually a Latin word, which means catch away, catch up. Okay, that's where the word comes from. So there is a word. The word rapture is not anti-biblical. The phrase that you'll find in your English Bible is the catching away, right? You're going to be caught up, and we'll look at that right now. So this is why the rapture is important to you, because if you're born again, tonight, this is what you're looking forward to. In Titus, it's called the blessed hope, all right? So it's something the believer looks forward to. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, or chapter 4, it is our comfort, right? Comfort one another with these words. So the rapture for us is not a pending judgment, other than we know that we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, right? The rapture for us is a catching away and a reunion with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a day that we look forward to. It's something that we're preparing for, or we should be preparing for, even right now, tonight, right? That's what we're doing. So, real quick, I'm going to give you a quick rundown. This is the rapture, 1 Thessalonians. And if you want to your rapture verses, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is the one I typically use, and at a lot of funerals, we use this. What? Well, for comfort, because this is what we're commanded to use for comfort, right? And so the Apostle Paul is given this mystery. In 1 Corinthians 15, it talks about how we're changed in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. 1 Thessalonians, I'm going to get there. Give me a second. There we go. This is my old Bible, so I got to be more careful with the pages. Chapter 4 and just verse 13. Let me get the mic. Somebody want to read this? Just read 13 through 18 all the way down. Anybody? Bueller? Okay. Excuse me. I wouldn't do that to you. If you can hand that down, appreciate it. Thanks.
But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words.
Amen. All right, that's pretty straightforward. Now, when it says the word asleep in verse 13, if you go to John 11:13, you'll find that Jesus himself teaches his disciples that when he uses the word sleep, he's dealing with the issue of death, because Lazarus is dead. He's not taking a nap. He's dead. So this is referring to people who are dead, right? And he says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, those which have died, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Okay? So that's these folks here. They're going to come. Why? Because absent from the body is what? Present with the Lord. All right? And so they come, and and we'll talk about the bodies. If I had more time, I could just do a Bible study on that in 1 Corinthians 15. But in essence, we need a body because we're going to go to the judgment seat of Christ, and we're going to be coming back at the second coming of Christ. So there's a spiritual body. 1 Corinthians talks about that. There's a terrestrial body. These folks have a spiritual body, and we're in a terrestrial body. and we're changed in an instant, at the twinkling of an eye, the last trump. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Why? Well, they're already with God in heaven, but they need a body that will be able to come back at the second coming of Christ. So they get a body change the same time we do at the rapture of the church. If you're still here at the rapture, I could be dead by then. I don't know. But we'll see what happens. I'm on one side or the other. But bottom line is, if you're born again, you're going up. You're going to get caught up. Now, notice here that Jesus doesn't return to the earth. All right? It says, verse 15, for this we say unto you, that by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain in the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep, those that are dead. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. There's the word rapture in there in the Latin. It's actually in Greek, but it's, the Latin translation is where the word rapture comes from. Verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, this is a mystery. This is going to happen. This isn't the second coming. Every eye will behold him. This is a secret catching away, and we are caught up in the clouds. There's no mention of returning to the earth and executing judgment at this time. Why? Because we're being taken out, not being brought back. And so if you go to Philippians chapter 3, and I did touch on this a couple weeks ago, but it bears mentioning again in the context. Philippians 3 and verse 20, and I'm going to read this for time's sake. It says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So he is able to change our body. 1 Corinthians also speaks to that. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 4. The Bible says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. So when he shows up, we show up with him in glory. Obviously, it's a very quick thing that happens. 1 Peter 1, Peter speaking here. And I mentioned this as well a couple weeks ago. And 1 Peter 1 and verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, the faith not away, reserved in heaven for you. See, our inheritance is in heaven, not on earth. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, and need be, ye are in heaviness through the manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now, I did mention earlier, Titus says this is the blessed hope. Titus chapter, where is that? Titus 2:11. Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's not it. Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And so this is called the blessed hope. And so what's going to happen is this is going to take place before Daniel's 70th week. And the primary reason is what we saw Acts chapter 1 and verse, whatever that verse was, I think verse 3 there, where they wanted to know, when are you going to restore the kingdom again to Israel? Because God has a plan for Israel, the nation of Israel. In 1948, God brought them back out of obscurity, complete obscurity, into a nation. Actually, 1918, he prepared the land. 1948, our own Harry Truman signed a a document. He himself struck out the name Palestine, which is a Greek name. It goes back to the Philistines. Got rid of the name Palestine, put the nation of Israel. Harry Truman did that with his own handwriting. And bam, the nation of Israel was born physically again. And then spiritually, they're still dead as a doornail. Paul already knew that. That's why he wrote the book of Romans, chapter 11. And he says, you know what? Blindness in part has happened to Israel. But they will be there. You know what? I'm going to read it so I don't butcher it. But you know what? They are going to be restored. And so in Romans 11, he says, verse 25, I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until when? The fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And if you were here, I don't know if it was Sunday night or 2 weeks ago, I talked about how the fullness of the Gentiles is going to come in. The Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy says that, you know what, I preached, I'm a preacher, I'm an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. Teacher of the Gentiles. Why does he mention the Gentiles? Why was Peter the apostle to the Jews, and Paul, he was the apostle to the Gentiles, to the Gentiles? What was this deal about the Gentiles? Well, in the Old Testament, God commanded Israel to reach, they are to reach the Gentile world. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. In the millennial reign, the Gentile world will finally fulfill those prophecies in the Old Testament, those Gentiles that survive, and I won't get into that too much right now, but there'll be Gentile nations that worship and come back to Jerusalem, just like it talks about in Ezekiel, and they will Israel will be the center of God's world government. And until that time, what's happened to them? Well, they've been judged. Their Messiah came to them, it came to his own, and they received him not. They said, I'll tell you what, Rome, Caesar, right? We don't serve anyone but Caesar. Pilate says, hey, this is your king. Oh, no, we serve Caesar. God says, okay, I'll give you what you asked for. And so those ten toes in Daniel's vision, Daniel chapter 2, they stretch out through those 2,000 years of history, and they're going to come back. They're already in play right now, and they're getting ready. They said, we don't serve anyone but Caesar. They're going to get a full dose of Rome. Because just like Jesus Christ has had a bride, guess who else has a bride? Satan has a bride, the Antichrist. So he's going to use her, and it's going to help bring him into power. And so the Jews are going to regret that, unfortunately. But at the same time, God's going to restore them, and that's what Romans 11 is speaking of. It says in verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away in godliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. Now, he says this in verse 28, as concerning the gospel, Romans 11, 28, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. Paul brings this up in 2 Timothy 2. I'll be preaching on that. Not that particular topic this weekend, but I will get to it as we get into the text. The nation of Israel is elect. What does that mean? God has made promises and covenants to Israel, not just to Abraham, not just to Isaac and to Jacob, but to David's seed, right? He's gonna fulfill his promises, even when they won't cooperate. He says, okay, I'll put history on hold for a couple of thousand years, and I'm going to call the fullness of the Gentiles. I'm going to go ahead and reach the Gentile world without you. And this thing called the church is born in Acts chapter 2. And of course, in Acts chapter 7, they reject Israel as a nation, rejects their Messiah. And God says, that's fine. This guy, Paul, who's one of the leaders here at the Sanhedrin, I'm going to just convert him. And now he's going to be working as hard for me as he was against me. Paul, why do you kick against the pricks? And so God was working in his heart. He calls him out. Now this man is the one that God uses, a Hebrew, to go out and reach the Gentile world of that time. He literally stands before Nero, a Roman leader, and he preaches the gospel. He gets executed. But the gospel goes forth, and we're here to this day. We're preaching today the same gospel, and we're gone forth. Until when? Till when, class? Till the fullness of the Gentiles, till the rapture of the church, right? And God's going to catch us away. And then we're done. We're done, but we got more work to do. Now, there's a whole lot of promises. And what people get messed up on, bottom line, in all of this discussion, especially in these last days, even people that understand the Bible, is it's getting cloudier every day because we're getting closer, is they get messed up on inheritance. Inheritance. Who inherits what? And I tell you what, a preponderance of the people in the evangelical world today are getting wishier and more washier on and less clear on where they are in time. They're getting a little shaky, just like Paul said they would. Why? Because they don't understand their inheritance. And they don't understand Israel's inheritance. And so you've got to understand the theme of the Bible is the kingdom. Our kingdom is spiritual. God is going to, he made promises to Israel and he's going to fulfill them to the letter. And he's going to give them what they shall inherit the earth. They will. And it's going to happen just like he said. Okay, so that's the rapture. Now, after the rapture, this is what happens to us. Remember the judgment seat? Go to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5, it says in verse 10, for we must all appear, 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, Paul here says, he's talking to who in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 5? The church, right? He's talking to Christians. This cannot, absolutely cannot be the great white throne judgment that you find at the end of the 1,000-year rule and reign of Christ, where the dead in Christ shall, or the dead small and great shall be judged. And so, where death and hell are delivered up. It cannot be chronologically. It wouldn't make any sense at all. So we go through as Israel and the world is facing the tribulation period. Guess what? We're going through our own purging for the things done in the body, whether they be good or bad. Now I don't know if it's like midway in the seven. I do think it's probably more up here than back here. I think it may be even very instant. But the reality is this: is that's going to happen. So then we have the second coming of Christ. And there's a lot of things transpiring in that 3.5 years related to Daniel chapter 9, Daniel chapter 11, and Old Testament prophecies that had gone before Jesus was even here, right? 600 years before Jesus showed up, Daniel's getting these prophecies. 500 years before Jesus shows up, it's already charted out. Gentile history is already charted out. And so Israel culminates the end of this age, because God's bringing it back together as the fullness of the Gentiles come in, Romans chapter 11. All right, have I confused anybody? Yeah? No? If I have, let me know. Ask your question. Yes, ma'am. In a few years? All right, because I am going fairly fast. I'm moving along to a parallel of what's going to happen in the tribulation period. I got 30 minutes to do it. Because I know you guys are like, what's going to happen here? Well, I'm getting ready to tell you, because Jesus laid it out for us. All right. Yeah, Jeff. Mm-hmm. Every dispensation. Had a failure. Yes. Absolutely. The rapture, which, by the way, is not also, thank you for bringing that up. I mentioned that Sunday night, as a matter of fact. The rapture is a judgment because we do not get the gospel where it needs to go on time. It's a judgment because we are to go to the what? World. We're to baptize every nation, and where to go? Go ye therefore. That's what we're stewarded to do. Now, are we doing that as a church to the best of our ability? I don't know. Are you? I'm trying. I hope you're trying. Or are we just playing church? But anyway, that's the point. That's why. Now you're gonna get me preaching. Let's just take the American church, because there's churches all over the world. So if the church isn't salt and light enough, if we don't do the job, next thing, I've already ran you through this, since World War II, affluence led to decadence, right? The affluence of post-war, right along with Israel being born physically, 1948, America, the great hero, our affluence, God bless the USA, what do we do with it? Well, our affluence, leave mama at work, brought some decadence. In the 60s, let's all go smoke some dope and have free love, right? By the time we get to 1970, let's kill the babies, just like Molech. And so now we're killing the babies, and if you've had an abortion, I love you, and God will give you grace and forgiveness, so I'm not here to judge you on that. But God, I'm just saying, in generalities, society, God has more grace. Okay, and then so that's turned into abortion. Now we get into no-fault divorce. Thank you, Mr. Reagan, his biggest mistake by his own admission. That goes across the country. So we start to destroy marriage in the 80s, and then we come through the 90s, and guess what? Let's have some more rainbow. And we'll mix in some environmentalism, start worshiping the earth. And then we get into the 2000s, instead of homosexuality being a taboo, now it's, oh, that's okay. You're okay, I'm okay. And then here we are, Sodom and Gomorrah. Next thing you know, we'll be having a relationship. We'll destroy the image of Christ in his church so bad, we'll be with animals, and they'll also be with children. And I'm not kidding. And so that's why God says that's enough. That is enough. And so the church gets pulled out. Good job, church. Way to go. You're out. I'm going to finish the job. 144,000 in the tribulation, guess what they will do? They will reach every tribe, every tongue, and every nation. Revelation chapter 17 or 7. I may have that off. You have to check me on that. The 144,000 will do what we don't do. They'll all be like Apostle Paul running around, and they will get it done. So that's a judgment. Thank you for that. So that if that helps you understand, you know, because back in the 80s when I got saved, you know, it's like, oh, yeah, let's have our rapture practice, you know, and we're all going to go in the rapture right now. 88 Reasons Why in 88, right? And it was really all just about escaping. What? I tell you what, beloved, it could get a lot worse before it gets better for us. Because the wrath of God, I mean, I'm not even talking about the tribulation wrath. I'm just talking about, you know, our lack of obedience. Thank you for bringing that up. So there's a judgment that comes to the church. We get taken out. That's a judgment. And every dispensation, which I didn't get into that in the 7,000 years, but there's ages, and then there, inside of the ages are dispensations where God dispenses his grace differently over time. And in each dispensation, you get to see, like with innocence with Adam, that there was a failure. In innocence, there was a failure. And then there was conscience, and there was a failure. And then there was the law, and there's a failure. And then you've got the church age, and there's a failure. And then you've got the tribulation the millennium. There'll be a failure. I left one out there, but you know what I'm saying. There's the seven dispensations, and so each dispensation has a steward, responsibility, a failure, and that's our failure. So then the church gets raptured up. Yeah, Dale. Yes, sir. Absolutely. I would say that's absolutely possible, because in the book of Judges, there were some awesome saints that rose up in the most, and today is much like the time of Judges. And so, and Enoch walked into very difficult times, but he walked with God and was not, for God took him. So, and he preached on the coming of the Lord with 10,000 of his saints. So, just because we're in a Laodicean church age, yes, still, I don't believe we're bound by that. And I think all the churches, the seven churches, the attributes of those can be found in any one church at any given time, and as well as in an age, there's obviously pockets of revival. So, I think I might be losing some folks on that right now that aren't familiar with those seven church ages. That's a great question. Maybe that'd be a good study for another session, because that's an awesome study, the seven churches in Revelation 1 through chapters 2 and 3. In Revelation chapter 4 is when the door opens and the church is raptured up. I want to give you, though, that's another, by the way, Revelation chapter 4. Between Revelation chapter 3, Revelation chapter 4, the church is taken up. The whole book of Revelation, you can really divide it into things the first three chapters, the things that are, however, I'm butchering that. I got to look up the verse, Revelation chapter 1. But the whole book of Revelation is really simply divided. It can be complicated, but it can also be very simply divided into... where's the verse here for chapter 1? Turn to Revelation chapter 1 real quick, because I can show you here a distinction. Revelation chapter 1 is the Apostle Paul is here, or Apostle John, I should say. Verse 3 says, "Blessed is he that readeth, they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written herein." And he talks about to the seven churches in 1:4, and he speaks of the seven spirits. And then he says in verse 5, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and of the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins with his own blood and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Then it says in verse 7, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen." Now, verse 7 is not talking about the rapture. It does talk about clouds, but the difference is when he comes at the second coming, every eye will see him. And they're going to be going, "Whoa," in the sense of, "Woe is me," at the second coming. Totally the opposite of what happens to us. The first, Revelation chapter 2 and 3 speaks to the seven churches. And then in verse 1 of chapter 4, it says, "After this I looked up, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was like as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither," catching away, "and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." John, a type of the church, is taken up into heaven just like the church, and we will be taken up into heaven and caught up into heaven. And so the rapture is more is typified there, and you can see how John is caught up, and then actually comes back, just like we will. We'll be caught up, and we will return. But he is getting insights to what's happening during this 7-year time period. Now he's looking at the things that. Where's that verse? It's just driving me crazy. Things that are. Verse 19, "Write the things which thou hast seen, the things which are, and the things that shall be hereafter." And really, Revelation is broken up into that. You can take the first three chapters. Those are the things which thou hast seen. The things which are will be the tribulation period. It'll lead you up to Revelation chapter 20. And then the things that shall be hereafter, which is the kingdom to come. So the 7-year period here is laid out. In the book of Revelation, from chapter 4 through chapter 19, at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the things that shall come, or go forth from there, Revelation 20 through 22. Just a quick outline of the whole book in three simple pieces. All right, and that outline you can get from Revelation chapter 1 and verse 19. All right, so I want to give you a handout. I don't think I'm going to have time to get through this, but I'm going to give this to you and see what we can do. A few weeks ago, we talked about comparing these. Can I have you hand these out?
Yeah.
Or Jeff's going to help you. So take one down, pass it around. What are you guys laughing about? And turn over in your Bible to Revelation chapter 24. Because did I say Revelation? Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24. Because Jesus spoke about Daniel's 70th week. I got to get all my notes in order here. As they're doing that, thinking back on Revelation chapter 4, the word church is no longer mentioned after Revelation chapter 3. The bride of Christ is not mentioned until Revelation 21. There's just a lot of distinctions in the book of Revelation. All right, so in this handout I gave you, there's Revelation 6 describes that which is going to be done in one chapter. And we read this the last time we were together, Revelation chapter 6. And it's really just a quick synopsis, an overview of the entire tribulation period. And so keep a finger in Matthew 24. Go back to Revelation 6, and I'll just kind of run through this with you one quick time. It says, I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, these are the seven seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder and one of the beasts saying, come and see. And I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard a second beast say, come and see. And he went, there went out another horse that was red, and power was given unto him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and oil. And see, thou hurt not the oil and the wine. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and Hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on the earth, or on them that dwell on the earth? And the white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. And I beheld, when they had opened the sixth seal, lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind, and the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth and great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? Now, when you read that, does that look like the rapture of the church? No. That's the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, Revelation 19. You get several looks at this. Revelation 6 is a nice little synopsis as these seals are opened, and they span over the seven-year time period. Jesus Christ spoke of this in Matthew 24, and I'm just going to read right down through this passage. Starting in verse 3, we already saw that as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the same place he was talking with his disciples in Acts chapter 1 about when he's going to return. They want to know, what's going to be the sign of thy coming and what? The end of the world, not the rapture of the church. They don't even know about the church yet in Matthew chapter 24. Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation. I'm going to pause right there. Now in your chart here, I'll tell you, Matthew chapter 24, verses 4 and 5, and you can see that, is the first seal, which is dealing with false Christ. That the fill in the blank is false Christ. A lot of people get messed up in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 1 because they see that when the Lamb opens up the seal, he says, I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him had a bow. And they'll say, ah, see there, that's the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh no, that's the coming of the man of sin. He's a deceiver. He's going to deceive the whole world. And so the Antichrist is going to come with peace. He's going to emulate. He's going to be a false Christ, initially going to be a political leader, by the way. He's going to rise up from all the sea, from the nations, from the people. He'll be a multicultural man, and he will be able to be ushered into power, be very peaceful. But it won't last long, right? The second seal is wars, Matthew 24:6. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For the nations shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and the earth, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. You say, well, aren't we already seeing that? Well, no, we are. The earth is in travail, and so is the animal kingdom, right? Waiting for the coming of the Lord. But no, we are not seeing that yet. Not like it's going to be once the rapture of the church comes. All right? We're going to see some of that, birth pangs. What do they call that? Braxton Hicks, right? There may be a little bit of, ooh, I think it's coming. I know it feels like it's coming, but it isn't here yet. Revelation 6:3, and when they had opened the second seal, I heard a second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and they should be kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. Now, this is answering the question of the disciples, when shall these things be? Now, I've got that at the top. When shall these things be? Well, he's telling them, and he's leading them to Matthew 24:8. And in Matthew chapter 24, in verse 8, it says, all these are the beginning of sorrows. This first 3.5 years are the beginning of sorrows. Without getting into all the details of it in one short night here, the Antichrist is going to be emulating Jesus Christ, but it's not going to last long. In Revelation 6:5, the Bible says, and when he had opened the third seal, I heard a third beast say, come and see, and behold, lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, measure of wheat for a penny, three measures of barley for a penny. And see thou hurt not the oil and wine. In our Revelation study, I talk about how the world economy is going to be under the control of Antichrist and the nations, the kings of the earth. And so we already got the G7, right? So it's not going to be long. Seven heads and 10 horns. And I don't know. There's a lot of speculation, you know, between the European Union. As things have evolved, there's also economic unions. God will work all that out, and the devil will too. But that's coming. He's going to have a worldwide economy. That's where the mark of the beast comes in and all those things that you hear about. A fourth seal. The fourth seal is pestilence and death. Pestilence and death. And that's what you see. There's famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. Revelation 6, 7 through 8 mentions that. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard a voice, and the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was death, and hell followed with him. And the power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with beasts of the earth. Now, what's interesting is also in the book of Revelation, when we get into the trumpets, a third of the earth, a third of the earth, a third of the water, a third of the sea, a third of the... What's that all about? Well, I'll tell you what it's about. It's about a false second coming. A third of the who fell? A third of the angels. And Antichrist has control over this earth. And he's running his program. Why? Because he wants to set up his kingdom. He wants a false resurrection, which he's going to get. And so he's going to emulate the Lord step by step. And God allows it because there's a great deception. We're going to talk about that here in just a second. Matthew chapter, the next one, Matthew 24, 9 through 13. The Lord says, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Well, who? Well, the apostles, yeah, but the nation of Israel, yeah. The tribulation saints is what he's talking about. And there shall be, and they shall, and then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because the iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. See, even the gospel changes in the tribulation. It's no longer about just call, like you watch what's the Left Behind series. Oh, Jesus, come into my heart and save me. Hey, listen, bucko. First of all, if you have heard the gospel today, 2 Thessalonians says you're not going to receive this gospel in the tribulation. Endure to the end and be saved is the key in the tribulation, and you're going to be deceived. You will probably, if you're here tonight and you're not saved and you won't receive the grace of God today when it's offered freely, do you really think that you're going to endure to the end and be saved? No, you're going to be deceived along with the rest of the world, and that's what's going to happen. Yes, sir. Is that the question?
About, I was under the impression that
they will be saved in the sense they won't be born again like we are, but there are people that will receive the message that Jesus Christ is Messiah. There will be Jews that realize and recognize, oops, we made a mistake. And they'll be persecuted, just like Matthew 24 says. But they'll be on board, and they'll be martyred. There'll be some Gentiles, same way. And they'll be martyred. They'll be put to death because they won't take the mark of the beast, because they will not receive Antichrist as Messiah. They won't bow to him. I don't know exactly how, in detail, how all that's going to work out, but it's evident because I believe that even the Antichrist will be on the Temple Mount probably executing people because with a false prophet. And that's where they'll be crying out to God. So there'll be salvation, but it won't be in the same sense as what we have today, where we just say, where we believe on the name of the Lord and be saved. Will it be salvation by grace? Absolutely. But you also better not take the mark of the beast, and you better, you're going to end up probably giving your life. And there are some Gentiles who are saved by hiding out, and the Gentiles will, you know, then they'll at the second coming of Christ, they'll go on and reconstitute the Gentile nations. So there is salvation, but not in the same sense as we have in the age of grace right now. To believe is going to cost you everything. They'll be saved. Matthew 24:13. That is the tribulation gospel. Matthew 24:13. He that endures to the end will be saved. Yes, ma'am. Some people think so. This one doesn't. I believe during this time, and this is one of those things I'm not going to argue one way or the other because it's really irrelevant. We'll know when we get there. I think Abraham's bosom will be opened up will no longer be, after the rapture, I believe there'll be a season in the tribulation where it's back on the earth. And then it'll also, at the rapture, mid-trib rapture, will be brought back up. Because there's another rapture. There's two raptures. There's a rapture of Moses and Elijah resurrected, and there is a rapture in the middle. And so I do believe that there'll be a season. That's really technical. I don't think it's, you know, big deal. Some people would argue, no. Okay, then, fine. I don't care. I give. But that's what I believe is going to happen, because they're at the throne. For a long time, I always envisioned these people's heads below the throne, begging with God, "When are you going to avenge our blood?" And then it occurred to me, I believe that's that tribulation throne, that Temple Mount. And that's why I say the last time I taught Revelation, that's when that came to my understanding. I really do believe that probably is their blood crying from the ground. Cain being a type of Antichrist, these people being martyred. Probably even on the Temple Mount. And why aren't they in heaven? Well, they're waiting for the witnesses and those that will be resurrected in the middle of the tribulation. David, did you have a question? Oh, I thought you raised your hand. That's a lot. If you guys are like going, what is he talking about? Don't worry about it. Okay. Yes, Sue? Yeah, that's a great question. At the rapture, she says, will the Holy Spirit be taken? What do you think? Yeah. Absolutely. Now, will the Holy Spirit be operative during the tribulation? What do you think? Mm-hmm. Absolutely, just like the Old Testament. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is unique to the church. That's why it's a mystery. Wow, Christ in you, the hope of glory? Really? I'm a son of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father has. All of that goes up with the rapture. Now you're right back to God dealing with who? Israel. And so, as we use a word, the economy, the way God deals with them is a fulfillment, just like the Old Testament. It is the Old Testament, frankly, being fulfilled. Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. And so it reverts back to an Old Testament type of economy, as we'd say. So the Holy Spirit will work, obviously, be anointing the 144,000, and the Holy Spirit of God will be, and God will be sealing them, literally on the forehead, his 144,000, as the Antichrist is sealing his on the forehead and in the hand. So it'll be a tit-for-tat war. It's going to be very spiritual and physical. The Holy Ghost will be part of that, but it won't be in the same sense as right now, where our souls are sealed to the day of redemption. And that's why you have to endure to the end, Matthew 24 and verse 13, to be saved. And that means until either the end of the tribulation or until the jig's up, right? And you get your head cut off or whatever the case may be, and you get martyred. That's good questions. So who wants to go in the tribulation? No, I don't. Now, this is really the operative question. Who do you want to see go into the tribulation? It's not about us, is it? If we believe the Bible, I'm cruising. Not just into heaven at the rapture. I'm seated together in heavenly places. And I have nothing to fear. I really don't. So what should I be concerned about? Other people. That's right. That's the failure. Is we get, oh, I'm set. Really? Are you really saved? Can you really have that kind of attitude? Perhaps. Rich, you think that you're rich and increased with goods, but the real value is in the souls of men, in the Word of God. Getting back to the Philadelphian church age, that's what is valuable to God, not what you possess. Matthew chapter 6. So we find ourselves, and I've got like 2 minutes here. We find ourselves now to this answer to the second question: what will be the sign of thy coming? That's all just the beginning of sorrows. Okay. Everything we read, that's just the beginning of sorrows. And there's much more we could say if we had time to study Revelation. Matthew 24:13 is very important. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Now things change. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Huh? What gospel? Endure to the end and be saved? Is that the gospel we preach? No. We say, believe on the name of the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved. After the church is taken out, that gospel is going to revert back to this. And in verse 14, and this gospel, the kingdom, shall be preached into all the world for a witness unto all nations. How's that going to happen? Well, it's not in Matthew 24, but we know that there's going to be 144,000 Jewish males out of the 12 tribes, and they are going to get it done. And the Antichrist is going to stand against them. And it's going to be on. It's going to be a battle. And so, yes, sir. Sure. Yeah, they would call that preterist, and they would say that in 70 AD, when Titus entered Jerusalem and sacrificed a pig on the altar, that was the abomination of desolation. So the only thing yet to be fulfilled is really the Antichrist. Well, actually, they don't even count the Antichrist. They count the Antichrist and all of this prophecy as the last couple thousand years leading up to the Reformation of the church. So what would I say about that is they're jacked up. So, it's important to know that because it's just not biblical. The Bible is really more literal than they could have ever imagined. And so in 70 AD, that was an incredible marker because what it does is it effectively cuts off Israel's ability to repent. Until the next thing that we do see when the Antichrist does come, these prophecies are fulfilled literally on the temple. I mean, the Temple Mount, there will be a temple. There will be worship. The Antichrist will interrupt that at the abomination of desolation, and he will sit on that throne. So that's where they're off, is they failed. And I could appreciate that in 1500, but today I can't. How they can see 1948, 1918, 1948, and everything leading up to it and still hold that. That guy's holding on to tradition and not looking objectively at history and the prophecy, in my opinion. Okay, so I've got to stop there because time's out. Ooh. So now you got to come back next time. And we'll talk about the abomination of desolation, spoken of Daniel, by Daniel the prophet. All right, is this any good to y'all? Okay, because if I'm just boring you, I'll move on to another topic. All right, I didn't mean to stretch this out. I meant to get through this chart tonight. But I think it's important that we, I like the interaction. Keep asking the questions. Maybe this week you'll come up with some more and we can, get into it. Next week we'll get together and I'll finish this. It won't take us much longer. Probably finish this up in a few, 30 minutes, an hour, and then we can move on into the next question. I am going to have a series coming up next month or this coming after I'm done with this. So we'll get in on that as well. So thank you for your patience. God bless you. Thanks for coming. Remember this Sunday, baptisms. If you need to get baptized, let me know. Let the office know. Let the person discipling you know. Let somebody know, and we'll get you signed up, get you ready to go. And if you have any questions or what have you, you can also email me, bhedges@hbfcast.org, and we can talk about those things. It's good stuff to talk about. So let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father.